I was looking over a bunch of different things that people wrote in about her, and I was trying to pick out highlights. And as I kept thinking about it, I was like, man, I can't just do highlights. Like, this woman's incredible. I could sit up here for 15 minutes and just read everything and tell you everything and all the stories about who she is and her life before God. And so I am going to actually read, but not for 15 minutes. And I want to share a couple stories about her life. So the first thing I want to say about her is that she has faithfully served in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, with her husband, Ray, for over 25 years. She is truly a woman of the word. I like this part. Through humility and meekness, she has allowed God to teach her his mind towards the lost. That's a big deal. It is said that you can tell a person's content not just by the way they love you, but how they communicate that love towards you. And what that person means by that is it just a natural love, or is it a love that's being communicated from above through her to the person? And she truly is a person like that. When you're around her, you really sense that it's God loving me through her, which makes you want to be around her all the more. And then another friend says, Brenda has been a trusted friend for over 23 years. That's a long time. I don't think I've had a friend for 23 years. Well, maybe besides my parents. I take that back. And a couple of my sisters. She is faithful to God, faithful to her husband, and faithful to the ministry of God that he has entrusted to her. The simple smile of hers changed my life and the lives of many others for all of eternity because of her investment. I've never felt judged by her, and I believe she has a true relationship. No, I lost my spot. I believe she has a true revelation of the glory of God. If you have ever been to one of Carlisle's ladies' retreats, anyone? It's amazing. I would recommend anyone going, just to plug that in. I am sure you have seen her in her finest dressed. She is a true reflection of a grace woman. That might mean she's wearing, you know, khakis and boots, but it's the finest dress because it reveals the grace woman. And then another, this is cute, this one was from a student that's come from her ministry and now is in our Bible college. Thank you for sending all your girls to us. We love them. She said she's a selfless servant. She has given up her life for Christ as long as I can remember. That's because she's young. Not just joking. She was our school teacher and taught us, but also through her life, she showed us Christ. I love her, and I'm so thankful for her. She has made an impact on numerous lives, but I know without her love and encouragement, I wouldn't be here today. That's a big deal. I've also had the privilege of being on a trip with her in Pennsylvania. Not in Pennsylvania. I've been a trip with her to Ecuador. They go there every year when Pastor Mike was there. Do you guys still go there, Brenda? Do you guys still go to Ecuador? Yeah, and it is a great, if any of you guys want to go to Ecuador, hook up with them. It's an amazing time. And it was great soul winning with her through her broken Spanish and with her husband and with my broken Spanish. So between all of us and our broken Spanish, we were getting it across. This is one thing. Actually, this is really cool. Brenda and her husband back in the Linux days were dorm heads of not 10 women, not 20 women, 90 women. I mean, that's probably like this group over. 90 women they were dorm heads of. Much respect. And she worked in Lenox to put her husband through Bible college, and he was the valedictorian of his class. And that is incredible. That just shows me she's a woman that can hear from God, because I would say, what? No, you're the man. You support me. Like, support me through Bible college. And the fact that she supported her husband through Bible college, and he was the valedictorian, which is incredible, because that's hard. It just says a lot about her life and her relationship with God, that she hears from him personally concerning her life. So please welcome Brenda Kosiolek.
To be here.
It's amazing. Let's pray, and then I'll say more. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather in your name, in your character, and in your nature. Thank you for each one who has come to hear from you, to receive from you. We pray that you will take away anything that would distract them. We pray that you would give them great spiritual capacity to receive truth on the inward parts. Father, bless as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's great to be here with everybody. It's a privilege to be here with everyone. And before I begin, I would like to say thank you to Jean Marie for calling me to share with the women. And I would like to say thank you for all who have come to receive. As I listened to the one song that was being sung, the leaders were singing, and then all of you were echoing. And I thought, that's what happens in our lives. As we lead and we impart something to someone, then it's echoed, it's received, and it's sung also. And so I'd like to thank you for coming to hear the word of God, to receive from God with open hearts and open hands. I love to pray and open my hand before God. God, my hands are open. I'm wide open to receive from you. And so I'd like to thank Pastor Schaller and Pastor Schiavelli for giving me the privilege to speak from their pulpit. I don't consider that a small thing at all, to stand behind their pulpit. And I would also like to express my gratefulness to my pastor, Pastor Stevens, who has gone on to be with the Lord. I would like to express my thankfulness to him because the deposit of truth and grace that was made in our life, in me and my husband's lives, and the lives of many others, have made all the difference. It led us on a road that made all the difference. And not only in our lives, but also in the lives of many others that are here. Just like the young girl in Bible school, which I can point to one of them. But one of the young girls had said that it made a difference in her life. And so I would just like to express my gratefulness for what Pastor Stevens did. And I would also like to express my appreciation for my own husband, who has been an amazing man of God. And he has diligently studied the word and diligently communicated the word. And he has been my pastor for the past 26 years. I'm grateful for his love for the body, his love for the lost, and his love for missions, for his love for Jesus Christ. I'm also grateful for everyone I've had a privilege to serve and everyone that has served me. And I could name many. So I'm grateful for that. I love history. As some of you know, whenever they came to the retreat this year, the first thing I did was show a movie on history. And if you lose your liberty, if you lose your freedom, how to find it once again? And I love history. The Word of God is a history book as well. And it tells us of God's dealings with mankind and throughout the ages. And the Bible is an autobiography. I taught this to the kids in our Christian school. It's an autobiography. It was penned by the hands of men, but it was the moving of the Holy Spirit.
It was God writing a story about himself. The Bible is the story of grace and mercy and the redemption of mankind. It is the plan that God has for mankind, and it cannot be thwarted. It can never be overthrown. The Bible is God. It is Jesus Christ. It is his portrait. And in John 1:1, if we would turn there, please, we'll read. Starting with verse 1. It's amazing because I had a certain message prepared to give, and God changed the message. Because the Spirit moves at times and moves us differently. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light. And the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, put it out or absorbed it or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it." The definition of the word portraits. Portrait is to draw or portray. That's the title of our women's seminar today. Portraits. And portrait is to draw or portray. A portrait is to delineate, to draw forth character. The word portray means to draw or paint the likeness of anything in colors. It made me think of the many shades of God's grace. To describe in words, to adorn with pictures. Adorn means to beautify, to display the beauty or excellence of. It made me think of the beauty of the Lord. Delineate means to draw the lines which exhibit the form of a thing. To mark out with lines. My lines have fallen in pleasant places. Figuratively, to describe, to represent to the mind or to the understanding. To exhibit a likeness in words as to delineate the character or the virtue. In Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, portrait is a picture or a representation of a person, and especially the face, the countenance. In portraits, the grace, and we may add, the likeness, consists more in the general air than the exact similitude of every feature. The Bible, or the Word, it is his portrait. It is his portrait with words of life and light and spirit. It illuminates to us the character and the nature of God. In Hebrews 1, if we could turn there. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. I'm reading from the Amplified. And in verse 3, then I'll switch to the King James. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in the last days, the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In Hebrews 1:3, express image in this scripture is a translation of the Greek hypostasis, which means an exact reproduction with the same substance. You see, Jesus was God. We know that, don't we? Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in Hebrews 11:6a, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a substance. It's not something we work up. Faith is a substance. It is the substance of the things we hope for. In Romans 8:24 through 25, it says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? That we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Faith is a substance. Faith is a substance of something I'm hoping for. I hope for. True faith, faith with Christ as its object, comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You see, God is providential. He provides for his creation. He has given unto every man and woman, since this is a woman's seminar, woman. He has given to every man and every woman a measure of faith. Remember, faith is a substance. Okay. In Psalms, I was going to have us read this, but I won't. I was created in his image. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 17. I was created in his image, and my substance was not hid from him. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect. My substance is unperfect. But Jesus Christ did not die for me, so I could live my life feeling bad about myself. That's not why he died. He died so that his life could live in me and through me. Not so that I could try to live for Jesus. I didn't get saved so I could try to live for Jesus. He died so that he could live in me and through me. We become so occupied with an outward appearance, don't we? We get so occupied with the outward man. You gotta look like this. You gotta act like this. You gotta do this. But in 1 Samuel 16:7b, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. As we hear the word of God, we behold him as in a glass. We see Jesus. We see Christ through a mirror. The word being that mirror. The word becomes the inward portrait or who he has made me to be. Truth on the inward parts creates the correct inward portrait. Or I should better conclude, truth on the inward parts establishes divinely inspired spirit traits. They are God-breathed spirit traits. A portrait is just a vague outward representation. of a subject that doesn't completely express the inward. And in 2 Corinthians 4:14 through 18, it speaks about how our outward man is perishing. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Through the word of God, through receiving the scriptures, in the inward parts we're being renewed. And all things begin to work together for our sakes. To establish divinely inspired, God-breathed spirit traits that become what is seen by the spiritual eye, but not seen by the natural eye. So, the outward man begins to perish, and the word of God is received on the inward parts, being renewed day by day. And there's traits being established in the inward man, in the inward parts, traits that are traits of Jesus Christ. They're not seen by the natural eye. They're seen by the spiritual eye. God looks at the heart. He sees the traits, the characters, the character. He sees the motives, the intents, the propensities. Traits are distinguishing features or a quality of mind or character. It's a line, a stroke, a touch. Have you been touched by God? Has the Spirit of God put a stroke on your life? Allowed something to happen that becomes something that happens that brings about death to the outward man, but the inward man is renewed. And you realize all things work together for the good, for my sake. Or should I say, for his sake? And that's who I am now. In Hosea 6, 1 through 3, if you would turn there. I know you all came here to hear about women, but I'm going to talk about a man eventually. Sorry. Okay, in Hosea 6, 1 through 3, it says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he is torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. In Luke 15, we have the story of a man. That's the man we're going to talk about, the prodigal son. And the prodigal son was one who was addicted to wasteful expenditure. The expenditure of money, time, and strength. He wasted his life. God desires that we redeem the time because the days are evil. Personal evil, communal evil. He requires that we redeem the days, the time. And here's a young person who had an addiction to wasteful living. In the Latin, the definition of the word prodigal is the one who drives forth. He was driven in his addiction to wastefulness. And as he returned to his father's house, his words were, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, And he expected to no longer be his father's son. He felt no more worthy to be called his father's son. The son, though he lived in his father's house, he did not fully discern the father's character and nature. He had lived with his father. How many times are there people in churches? And they're in church a lot, but they do not discern the character and the nature of their father. They're in his house. They're part of his household, the children of God. But they do not discern his character and nature. Likewise, we too do not discern the character and nature of God at times. So we can have a wrong identity, a poor self-image. We do not see ourselves as God sees us. We do not know ourselves after the position that God has placed us in. It's very important to learn and to discern the character and nature of our Heavenly Father. Learn his character. Otherwise, we will not and cannot feel worthy to be called a son or a daughter of God. Legally, we have been adopted. If you're born again, legally, you're adopted. It's a legal thing in the courtroom of heaven. It has taken place in the past. It is done. You are legally adopted. Immediately when the son returned, the prodigal son, to the father's nature was gracious and merciful. And his character was established in perfect love, which casts out fear in 1 John 4:18. Because it is not sentimental love. God's love is not sentimental. It is not abstract, but it includes the justice and the judgment of God. Do you understand that? Do you think that? When you do something wrong and you go before God, his love for me includes his judgment. It's past. His love for me includes his justice. It's past. It was satisfied by Jesus Christ on the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ. People fear rejection, but it is only the love of God that can reject that fear. It takes that love. It's vital that we receive the love of God. The son feared being rejected because he was unworthy. So he had an addiction to waste because of being driven. He was driven as with a wind. And in James 1:6, we know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And we can be tossed to and fro by the wind. He's first in rank, Satan is, over the air or the atmosphere where we dwell. So he utilizes the air to keep people on a course. He utilizes projections and reflections. He's an angel of light and a minister of his own or of your righteousness. His objective is to keep you on a course. In this story, the word prodigal isn't even in the Bible. That's amazing, isn't it? Who labeled him prodigal? The world. The world he was in labeled him prodigal. And that's what the world does. The world he trafficked in and wasted his life in labeled him as a prodigal. one who wasted even his own life. This left him feeling unworthy. How do you feel today? Are you thinking with God? Do you know his character and nature? This left the prodigal feeling unworthy to be a son. It makes it hard to rebound and recover when we get off and we feel unworthy. Not worthy means not comparable. That's amazing, isn't it? Not worthy means not comparable or suitable. You're not comparable or suitable. You're unworthy. This is how we often feel when we get off. When we feel we are no longer suitable or comparable. Or maybe I should say we're not deserving. We're not deserving. We can't compare. We can't compare to God. But what have we ever deserved? Or earned from the Father? What have you ever earned from the Father? Niasha, what have you earned from the Father? It's only God who has made me comparable. It's only Jesus Christ and the cross that has justified me. And I'm justified by faith. Romans 5:1. Salvation is by grace in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He was his father's son by birth, and I am my father's son by birth. Oh, excuse me, I'm my father's daughter. And so are you. You are the father's daughter by birth. And we are the sons and the daughters by the new birth. And nothing can change that. Nothing. Isn't that amazing? Nothing. There's, I tell people in our church this all the time, but people say, oh, I would love to go up in the rapture. That would be so cool, go flying up in the air. I always say, I would like to die. I would like to be put in the ground and to begin to decompose. You could say, you're kind of gruesome, Brenda. But I think, I want to rise out of that grave the same way Jesus did. I want to hear him call my name. And I want to rise out of that grave. So anyways, how'd I get distracted? But I am, actually I'm not distracted, because I am his daughter by birth, the new birth. Now, is that what you look at when something is wrong in your life? Is that what you observe? Oh, we go to church and we sit in our seat and we are observing Jesus, right? But are you observing him in the chamber of your imagery? Are you observing him? Are you looking at him? Or are you looking at yourself? When the son sinned, it was in the father's sight. I've always told people this in my church. That's funny. In our church, in the church of God. I've always told people this, that if you struggle in sin, in the midst of it, call to him, because he's the only one that will get you out of it. Don't think you're going to fix yourself up and then you're going to come to church and you're going to go, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Because you'll be lying through your teeth probably. But in the Father's sight was his nature of grace. In the Father's sight was his unconditional love. Was in the Father's sight is where I sin. In the Father's sight. But first in his sight is his character and his nature. He sees himself. His grace and the sacrifice that makes the grace effectual. And the mercy of God. He sees himself first. He beholds the blood. He says, that's where I will commune with you. Above the mercy seat, where I'm looking at myself. We sin in his sight. First means we sin in the illumination of grace and mercy. There may be consequences to sin, but in Hebrews 12:6, it tells me that he chastens those that he loves. And he chastens us in his love. He doesn't do it out of anger. He does it out of love. When we had our Christian school and the kids did things that they knew they weren't supposed to, we spanked children. I know that you're not supposed to, but we did. And we would let them know that they would be spanked, and we would contact their parents and tell their parents that they were going to be spanked. And we would wait a few days, and then we would bring them in, and we would tell them how much we loved them and that we just wanted what was best for their lives, but those decisions would bring consequences. One time, all the kids got spanked because they all got in trouble. And one of those kids was, can I say it? Niasha. And Niasha, she was the cutest kid. Yeah. She wore 6 pair of shorts under her skirt that morning. Isn't that how we are? We try not to get corrected. But I will have to expose Pastor Herb. He just swung a little harder when it came to her. And because of the grace and the mercy of God, she's here today in her second year of Bible school. Yeah, that's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. So, he chastens us because he loves us, and he chastens us in his love. And the son, when he returned home, the father gave him new shoes. We all know the story. I mean, we're all in church all the time, right? This was to address the reality that the son could have a new walk that would have a new course, that would not be of the world. It would be a new course. A new course where he would no longer be driven to sin. Many are driven to sin, and the prince of the power of the air takes advantage of their weaknesses. But new shoes speak of a new life, a new determination, new choices and judgments in his mind. New judgments in the mind of the prodigal son, in his conscience. And he would no longer be driven, but he would be led by God. This is the Heavenly Father that we should know. Let's go back to Hosea 6 and read that one more time. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he will bind up us up. After 2 days will we revive, will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. And so we live in his sight. And I don't know who this is speaking to, because God changed this message. But to whoever it's been spoken to, maybe it's spoken to everybody, it's spoken to me. Turn away and back. Turn and go back home in your thinking, in your conscience, in your choices, in your lifestyle, and in your heart. This is a response to that which is called to mind. Think of that. This is a response to that which is called to mind. The prodigal, it says, came to himself. He came to himself. This means there was an entrance of light, an illumination concerning himself in his present condition, his state and his circumstances. He was wasting his life. Himself, used with came to, speaks of a baffling wind to be breathed on by the Holy Spirit. And in Psalms 119, 130, the entrance of God's word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. He did not grasp the essence of his father's house. He was simple. He had been there for all his life. He didn't grasp the essence of his father's house, how good it was to remain there. He didn't realize how great it was there. Life had beaten him up and beaten him down. But suddenly there was a personal word from God. There was an entrance of God's word. It came back to him. God breathed that caused him to come to himself and go back home. Jesus correlated to the Holy Spirit and the new birth to the wind which blows. But you can't tell. None of us can tell where it comes from or where it goes. But the wind doesn't blow. The Holy Spirit doesn't blow in a passive way. It has a purpose, but it can only be seen by the Spirit and the spiritual eye. Why did I share this here today? I have no idea. It's only seen by the spiritual eye. God knows. God sees the heart. We look in the outward appearance. We look at people's lives, the production of their lives. We look at the outward. He looks at the heart. And this is how it is when a person comes to himself. It doesn't make sense. They were out in the world, they were carrying on, you know, they were doing all kinds of wasteful things, living in the pleasures of sin for a season, wasting their time, their money, everything about their lives, their brains, wasting everything. And wasting their God-given portrait. Then suddenly, they are feeding the hogs. They're out there, and it's turned from this real pretty picture where it's all pleasure and great time to I'm feeding hogs. It's not so pretty anymore. And the food they are feeding the hogs, they begin to desire because they're starving. And they come to themselves and they go back home. And as they are called to mind, remember we said called to mind? As they are called to mind by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they are called to mind, but really, you have to have something in the mind to be called to mind. You have to have something in the mind that you should really know. And that's why we're here. To put something in the mind. And in 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All the distractions of sin, all those things that led us away, all those things, the distractions of sin and the lusts of the flesh, the things that were good even but weren't God, the elements will melt away. They will all melt away. Heaven and earth will melt away, but the Word of God will remain forever. Is the Word of God being engrafted in the inward parts? Hosea 6:3 says, "Then shall we know." The word "know" means to ascertain by seeing. That's amazing, isn't it? To ascertain, to be certain by seeing, to learn with certainty, to know him with certainty by seeing him. Seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured seeing him who was invisible. Do you see him in your chamber of imagery? Do you see his grace and his mercy in the situations of your life? Do you see the shed blood? Do you see the mercy of God? Do you see the sprinkling on the conscience? The conscience that operates in do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Do you see the sprinkling of the blood on that? God's system of grace. To know means to observe. This is amazing to me. I love the imagination because I have a wild one. But I love it because God has had to instruct me on it, so that I didn't take that wrong course. When I came back to the Lord, I got saved when I was 10, but when really I was pretty crazy and all that, but when God finally, you know, got a hold of me and I came to myself and turned back, I couldn't even listen to certain music because it would take me right down the wrong path again. Couldn't do it. Other people could. I could not, and I knew it. There had to be discernment. There's certain things in your life you have to have discernment from God to know what you can do and what you cannot do. Some things are okay for one person. They're not okay for another person. So to know means to observe. The word imagination, or the chamber of imagery, means an observatory. It's where we go, and there's glasses that we can look through, and we can see what is invisible. And that's what we do with the Word of God. We look through the mirror of the Word of God to see what is invisible. At times, Christ in me is somewhat invisible. So I go there. I go to the chamber of imagery. I go to the observatory. And there's been much put in there, like I said, by Pastor Schaller, Pastor Schiavelli, and years of Pastor Stevens, and years of my husband, and before that, even years by my own father. But there's been much put in there. And in the observatory, we see that which is invisible to the natural eye. But in the observatory, there is a magnification. I see Jesus. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I see him. To know means to observe, to recognize the Father and the Father's heart. We shall know if we follow on. So, ladies, they didn't ask me to speak about Deborah, but I'm here to cheer you on. Let's go into the battle. Right? Ladies, follow on, and you can be most assured that wherever there's a work of God, Satan's going to be there to try to destroy it. He'll be mocking. He'll be trying to get you distracted. Over here. Learn to focus. When Jean Marie had asked me to speak, she gave me 5 different women. The first one was J.L., and I thought it was going to show you a nice picture of her up there. Oh, it did. Nice. It's back there. Okay. The first one that she had given me to share with you ladies was about J.L., and J.L. lived during a time, you know, when you consider your life. I wasn't born 100 years ago. I wasn't born 500 years ago. I wasn't born during the time of Christ. I was born during this time, for such a time as this. And J.L., likewise, was born during a time when men were really weak in their convictions, and they were actually making friends with the enemy. And it's amazing. She discerned it. Here she was, this woman of the tent. I don't think that's her. Is it? Let me do it. Sorry. And And I'm sure that, you know, she spent most of her time lugging tents around and pulling up the stakes and driving stakes, because it was a time when men did not quite as much work. And the women did more of the work, and it was in an area where that's the way it was. And that's how it is even in some areas in the world. The women do the work. But I think J.L. became pretty proficient at driving the stake. I like that. She did it enough times, and she might have even a few times said, you know what, I wish my husband was doing this. And she learned to do it with force. But when it came right down to it, this is what I think about. I think she learned that everything was for her sake. And God taught her how to drive a stake for a reason. And that brought about the peace of a nation for 40 years. That's amazing. After 20 years of oppression, that's amazing. So she destroyed the enemy. Okay, the next one that Jean Marie had asked me to speak about was Bathsheba. And here she was, and of course, we didn't want to put her up there as she was bathing, but Bathsheba ended up, she was beautiful, she was lovely, and the king saw her. And really, the king should have been out with the rest of the men. You know, what was he doing back home? He should have been out with the rest of the men. But Bathsheba ended up in adultery. Her husband was murdered. And then the death of her child. But God works everything together for our good, doesn't he? He does. And it's for his sake to proclaim his name. And it's amazing because then she gave birth to Solomon. And Solomon wrote the book of wisdom. That's amazing. And wisdom is God's design. It's God's design for our life. The cross is the power and the wisdom of God. It's amazing. Satan means it for evil. God means it for good. There's no weapon formed against me that can prosper. No weapon. The next woman was Abigail. And this is an amazing story because Abigail allowed a very unfortunate marriage. She was married to a fool. And you could think, you know, sometimes I think that's who I'm married to. But Abigail allowed an unfortunate circumstance of life to sanctify her instead of destroy her walk with God. It literally was used to sanctify her. And that's why, like, oftentimes I'll say something takes place and I say, oh, it's been allowed so that it can sanctify my love. It can make it pure. Because I can't make it pure. I can't do that. But God allows things to sanctify us. And that's how it was in the story of Abigail. And I'm not going into details because I think they're going to go into them this afternoon. But then we have the story of Lydia. Okay. And Lydia was a kingdom servant. And she blessed the kingdom of God. And she did it, and she blessed the man of God. She recognized the man of God, and she blessed him as well. Her home was the home for the church. And in Philippians 2:15 through 16, it says she neither ran in vain. And it's not saying this necessarily about her. I'm saying this about her. She neither ran in vain or labored in vain. She was not wasteful with her life. She did not run in vain, and she did not labor in vain. She took what she had, and she used it for the glory of God. She saw him who was in her imagination, in her chamber of imagery, through the word of God. She had received it, and she glorified him. She magnified the Lord. And probably my favorite of all was Priscilla. She was a true friend. She was a friend to Jesus Christ. She was a friend to her husband. Ladies, we're to be a friend to our husbands. They're sinners. They're trying to find their way, just like we are. Look at the mercy of God. Look at the grace of God for yourself, and then look at it for them. She was a friend to her husband. She was a friend to Paul. She recognized the man of God. And she was a friend to her church. And often, just to really conclude, often as women we question our part in the church, don't we? I'm pretty strong in my temperament. And my husband is a gentle guy. He's really sweet. And so there's times where I've had to back off because I understood that he needed to be in front. And but we question our place in the church. And these women's portraits, and as you hear more today through the afternoon, I hope it really does the job on you. These women's portraits should stop the questions. God does whatever he wills. God is sovereign, and God does use women. And as the day goes on, you will clearly see how God has used these different women mightily. And he called each of them into different times for such a time as this. And in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's Lydia. We're to walk in them. No, that must be Priscilla, because she's sitting with her husband. It's amazing because Priscilla and Aquila, there's never a mention of one without the other in the scriptures, I think. But in some instances, she's mentioned first. It's amazing, isn't it? And I'm not here to put, yay, yay, we're women, ha, ha, ha. No, that's not my point. My point is that God does use women, that God has used women all through the ages. And when I looked at these women, I thought, you know what, in reality, I have a spirit of every one of those women. I have the spirit of every one of those women. You know why? I have the spirit of Christ, and that's what they had, each one of them. So whatever God calls you to do, follow on to know him, and you'll be exactly what he wants you to do or be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We do not need to go seeking after things. Satan would love to drive us to seek after things, to seek after something that would give us life or pleasure, this or that. We do not need to do that. We just follow on. And it's just as the sun rises in the morning and the rain falls. We have nothing to do with it, except we're there and we see it, we observe it. We receive the sunshine, the countenance, and the water that comes from heaven. Thank you, God. Make us always to drink from your life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.